will be coming from Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 26. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, and son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shibarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan? O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before the enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow.' For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, 'There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. This is the word of the Lord.
Joshua 7 is a most remarkable passage of Scripture, beloved. The more you think about it, the more you contemplate it. When we think about Joshua, the first thing that most of us think about when the name Joshua comes to mind, the thing that most of us think about, I think the first thing it probably goes to, unless your name is Ayana, then you go to Jericho, right? You go to Jericho because you remember that Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. And as we saw last couple of weeks, what a wonderful, marvelous victory that God wrought for the nation of Israel through the leadership of Joshua. And as we know, and Israel experienced, winning is good. Winning is good. Yesterday, during the picnic, there was this tug of war that happened. And it was the guys versus the gals. And the women were on one side and the guys were on the other side. And it was a battle. I mean, it was going back and forth, until finally the gals won. And the guys were beside themselves. And they were claiming that the girls were cheating and there was something amiss. And that's because everybody likes winning. I'm sure if I took a straw poll this morning, I don't think anybody would say that they do not want to win. But winning, victory in particular, beloved, can be deceiving. Victory can be deceiving because when you win, it is easy to start believing that you will always win. In fact, you start believing that you can't lose, no matter what. In fact, I would suggest this morning that one of the more difficult challenges in the Christian life, now listen to me, one of the more difficult challenges in the Christian life is remaining faithful in victory. And this is due in large part to the fact that many of us, like those young men yesterday, during that tug of war, we do what the Bible tells us not to do. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. And that is to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. I'm reminded of David. King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, you read of these great victories of David and how he conquered all the surrounding nations and the neighboring kingdoms, and king after king, kingdom after kingdom fell at the feet of David as David expanded the kingdom of Israel and became the greatest king in all the land. Victory upon victory upon victory upon victory in chapter 10. And then what do we read about in chapter 11? You guessed it. David and his sin with Bathsheba. Because it's hard, beloved. It's hard to be faithful in victory. And most of us believe that we can handle prosperity. That's why we want it so badly. We really believe that we can handle prosperity. Most of us believe that we would be more faithful with more than we are with less. But the reality is really the truth, beloved. Because the more we have, seems that the less we rely on God. We believe that we do better with success than failure, with victory than defeat, but in reality, we often fail the tests of prosperity. Israel did. In particular, Achan did. Get a little context of chapter 7 here, right? Remember, Israel in chapter 6 had just defeated Jericho. God had given them this great and this spectacular and even miraculous victory over this great city. And in the victory, God had ordered Israel, commanded them to, quote unquote, destroy the city. Destroy the city. They were to leave it in ruins. God ordered them to devote, right? And we learned what that meant. Devote all the inhabitants of Jericho to God's judgment. You see that, right? In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 21. God reminded them, all the inhabitants of Jericho were to be devoted. There was to be a ban put on the inhabitants of Jericho. None were to escape, save the family of Rahab. God ordered them to devote the inhabitants of Jericho to his judgment. And he also ordered them in chapter 6, verse 19, to take all the silver and the gold and the bronze and the iron, and they were to pillage them and bring them back to put into the national treasury. This was going to enrich all of Israel. The victory had been a total victory. Or as Tripp Lee would say, sweet victory. Sweet, sweet victory. Israel was on top of the world, beloved. Can you imagine this mighty city of Jericho with its great, magnificent walls had all been torn down. The people in the city had been routed. All the silver, the gold, and the bronze had been pillaged. Israel was back in camp. They were on cloud 9. They were riding high. They were on top of the world. And on top of the world, there was the promised land all way out there before them, and they were ready to strike again. They had planned to go from victory to victory because they were convinced that they couldn't lose with the stuff they use. They could take Jericho, they could take anyone. Jericho was down. Ai was right up the road. And everything was right as rain. So Joshua thought. The Bible tells us, as chapter 7 opens, verse 1, that everything was not right as rain. Right? Verse 1. And the people of Israel broke faith, were unfaithful, beloved, in regard to the devoted things. In regard to the things that God had commanded them to devote to Him, they had broken covenant. They had broken faith in regard to the devoted things. Beloved, nothing displeases God more than unbelief and unfaithfulness. Nothing. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews, right? Chapter 11, verse 6, what does it say? That without faith it is impossible to please God. And the understanding there, what we can infer from that is that with faith, faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. Why? Because this is all God ever asks of His people. It's all God ever asks. In Mark chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus is going to heal Jairus' daughter, but on the way, he gets interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood. And therefore, he spends time with the woman with the issue of blood. And she gets healed. And by the time he's finished with her, the report comes back to Jairus. Jairus, don't bother the master. Your daughter is already dead. Jesus doesn't even need to come now. And the Bible says that Jesus, hearing and understanding what they were saying, he looked at Jairus and he says, only believe. That's all. That's all. Beloved, do you know that is all God ever asks of His people? Believe. Believe. And you would think that victory would make that even more so. You would think that victory would cause us to believe even more and therefore be even more faithful. But the reality is that victory and winning often makes us more susceptible to the temptation of self-confidence, susceptible to the temptation, therefore, of unbelief. And therefore, unbeknownst to Joshua, Achan, son of Carmi of the tribe of Judah, had broken faith. He had engaged in unbelief. Now, we tend to think that unbelief is simply not believing in God. But in the Bible, beloved, unbelief is not just for those who say they don't believe in God. Unbelief is those who say they believe in God but don't obey God. That is unbelief. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you believe that I am the Lord? Why do you say with your mouth that I am the Lord? But then you don't do what I tell you. That's unbelief. Because unbelief isn't just that you say, I don't believe in God. Unbelief is saying, I believe in God, and then don't do what God says. And here we have an example of it, beloved. You would ask Achan, did he believe in the Lord? Achan would say, yes, I believe in God.
And yet, what he did spoke so loud, it wouldn't have mattered what he said. Because during the capture of Jericho, Achan had taken for himself some of the treasure from Jericho. And that was an example and an exercise in unbelief. And because there was now unbelief in the camp, because of unfaithfulness, covenant with God was broken. The Bible says these most disheartening words. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. I want that to sink in this morning. Because of their unbelief, the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. And beloved, if there is ever anything that guarantees loss, if there's anything that guarantees suffering, it is the anger and the wrath of God. You will not win. So what does Israel experience? Well, they experience defeat. They experience defeat because the anger of the Lord, the wrath of God, is against them. See that in verses 4 through 5, right? Joshua did what he had done before. Okay? He had did what he had done before. He sent men to spy out Ai like he had sent men to spy out Jericho. Nothing unusual about that. And like Jericho, the spies came back with a positive report. Ai is vulnerable. Ai is for the taking. And in fact, upon our assessment, Joshua, you see in verse 3, right? They say, we don't even need the whole army to defeat Ai. All we need is 2,000 to 3,000 troops. They would do the job. That's all we need. Now, at first glance, beloved, this seems like a bit of hubris. This may seem like a bit of overconfidence. But upon their report, the report is true. And as Muhammad Ali would say, it ain't bragging if you can back it up. And there is no doubt, beloved, there is no doubt that 2,000 to 3,000 men from Israel could have taken Ai. That report that they gave was true. But there was one problem. They were not fighting against Ai. They were coming up against God. It's what Romans chapter 8, verse 31, this grand promise that we quote every Sunday here at East Point Church for the last couple months or so. If God is for us, who can be against us? But within that promise should be a warning that reminds us that if God is against us, who in heaven or hell could be for you? It's not working. The problem wasn't Ai. The problem was God, as they would soon discover. I don't care if they had 3,000 or 30,000, beloved. They were going to lose. God was against them. God was against them. Have you thought about the fact that maybe things in your life are not working out or going as you perceive they should go because you don't realize it, but you're actually boxing with God? You're actually fighting with God. And therefore, sometimes, beloved, it doesn't matter how much money you throw at the thing. It doesn't matter how much energies or thought you give to the matter. It doesn't matter how smart or clever you are. It doesn't matter how much manpower you have. Sometimes it's all about trust. Sometimes it's just about faith. Sometimes it's just about believing God. At some point, sometimes, Zechariah 4 and 6 has to become real in your life, where God says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit are these things overcome. I was thinking this morning as I was praying over this text, and I was just saying, Lord, we just are not a supernatural people. We just are not a supernatural people. We think every problem is a natural problem. And we sit and we sit and we sit until we are able to figure it out. And sometimes, beloved, at some point, Zechariah 4 and 6 got to get real to you. It's not your power. It's not your might. It's trust and faith. Spirit of the Lord. It makes a difference. There's so much more I could say about all that. We got to move on. They experienced this defeat, beloved. And you know what happened after the defeat? What often happens in defeat? Defeat led to this distress. Oh, they were greatly distressed, weren't they? The Bible says, right? In verse 5, that those 3,000 Israelites that were sent were defeated at Ai. And not only were they defeated, but 36 were killed by the people of Ai. And then notice what it says in verse 5. And the hearts of the people melted and became like water. See that? That defeat led to this great distress amongst the people of God. I mean, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. This is what Israel had done to other nations. Isn't that what Rahab said when they went to Rahab's house? She said, yes, we've heard about what your God has done for you, and the people here hearts have melted. Isn't that what it says in chapter 5? In verse 1, when it speaks of the kings who heard about God delivering Israel over the Jordan and into the land of Canaan, and when the other kings heard about what happened, how God miraculously brought them over Jordan, the Bible says that the hearts of the kings melted. And now, here are the mighty people of God against this little town of Ai, defeated and running away like a dog with his tail between his legs. And the Bible says the hearts of the people melted and became weak, weak as water. Now the tables are turned, beloved. And the tables are turned, and they are distressed because of this defeat, and this distress comes because if we're honest this morning, defeat, this type of defeat, is often unexpected. I mean, that's not what they were expecting. They were flying high. Everything was great. The Lord God was with them. They defeated Jericho. Ai was going to be no problem. They're supposed to crush Ai. And they thought they had done everything right. Joshua had no reason to expect a losing outcome. That's how it often is, beloved. This kind of defeat is often unexpected. And when you experience an unexpected defeat, then that defeat is often devastating. 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 They didn't just lose. They were humiliated. They got rolled, beloved. You know, it's one thing. It's one thing to lose to somebody you're supposed to lose to. You ever play sports, basketball, baseball, volleyball, soccer, whatever it is. You come up against a team that you know, you look at them when they get off the bus. You're like, we're going to take an L today. But that's all right. We're supposed to take an L. It's going to be all right. Just don't get hurt. It's one thing, beloved, to lose to somebody that you are supposed to lose to. It's altogether a different thing when you lose to a team you're supposed to beat. That can be devastating. That can be devastating. And when you lose to a team that you're supposed to beat, at the end of the game, when you tire, you really tired. I mean, everybody's tired at the end of the game, but when you lose to a team that you're supposed to beat, you really tired. If you got injured, you really injured. So it is with Israel. They're just not tired, but they are really tired. They're not just injured. They are really, really injured. They are injured to their hearts, beloved. I have seen again and again strong men and women in the Lord, when they experience one loss, an unexpected loss, it melts them. I've seen it. Out of nowhere, it seems. One unexpected loss, beloved, can cause a heart to melt. The unexpected loss of a child. The unexpected loss of a spouse, a parent, a home, a job, the unexpected loss of health, relationships, finances. The question that we should always be having on our minds and in our hearts, beloved, all the days of our lives is, can you who were faithful in victory also be faithful in defeat? Always be thinking that, beloved. Because you're not always going to win. And can you who were faithful in victory also be faithful in defeat? Be faithful in loss. Joshua, when he heard of this loss, he was perplexed. He was beside himself. He was frustrated. And in his frustration, he did what we often do in our frustration. Right? Rather than question ourselves, we question God. That's what we do. Rather than questioning ourselves, we question God and his doing and his will. And his understanding. So it says in verse 7, and Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord, Why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? Now, he wasn't saying that when they took Jericho. Now they have this little setback, and all of a sudden Joshua said, Lord, why you bring us over the Jordan at all? Why you do this at all? Just to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Lord, why you do this? Would that we had been content to dwell just beyond the Jordan. We were fine in the Trans-Jordan. Leave us there. This is what happens, beloved, when you have defeat. And this defeat leads to distress. Rather than examine ourselves, we try and examine God, because the problem couldn't possibly be with me. The problem couldn't possibly be with my understanding. The problem couldn't possibly be my faith. It has to be God. God has to be the one getting it wrong. What happens in distress that follows defeat. But you know, God is faithful. And God's not like you and I. You know, he doesn't get easily offended. And Joshua can say all he wants to say and accuse God all he wants to accuse God. But in the midst of that, in the midst of that defeat, in the midst of that distress, God allows Joshua to have a bit of discovery. Joshua is going to discover, by the will of God, what the real problem is. The defeat and the distress is rooted in this discovery. See that in verses 10 through 11, right? Joshua's distress here led to this discovery of God's will. And when the Lord answered Joshua, Joshua discovered that the problem wasn't God. The problem was Israel. And he learned what the problem was. But there was sin. There was sin. Namely, there was disbelief and disobedience in Israel. Everything that was supposed to be devoted to the Lord was not devoted to the Lord. Someone, and Joshua would later on go to discover that someone, namely Achan, the son of Carmi of the tribe of Judah, had disobeyed. And as the Bible says, had lied and stolen from the Lord. In this discovery, Joshua learned two important things. And the first one is this, is that disbelief always leads to disobedience. Always. Disbelief always leads to disobedience. When you're not obeying, it's because you don't believe. And so oftentimes, it is important for us to understand that oftentimes when there is disobedience, we deal with the disobedience, but we don't deal with the unbelief. It's the unbelief that needs to be addressed. I remember when I was a boy and I would do something that my mother told me not to do. I didn't notice at the time, but as I look back, I realize it now, that she wasn't just dealing with the disobedience. She was going to deal with the unbelief. Because if I did something that she told me not to do, she said, boy, you don't believe fat meat greasy. In other words, we got a disbelief problem.
You do not believe that I am who I say I am, and I will do what I say I will do. This is the problem. It's a disbelief problem. You and I don't believe that God is who he says he is, and that God will do what he says he's going to do. And because we don't believe that, we disobey. We don't believe fat meat greasy. It is, Phil. That tickled you, didn't it? Well, beloved brother, fat meat is greasy. The Bible says in Psalms 147, verse 11, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. In other words, beloved, the Lord delights in those who believe him, who trust in him. This is his delight. This is all he ever asks of his people. Believe me. Trust in me. Hope in me. Because when we don't, it leads to disobedience. Disbelief. So he learned disobedience always. Disbelief always leads to disobedience. The next thing that Joshua learned here is that God's anger is nothing to sneeze at. This is serious business, beloved. The anger of the Lord, the righteous wrath of God against sin is real. And it has real consequences. And this is why he says to Joshua in verse 13, Joshua, get up. I'm not concerned about all of your prayers. I'm not concerned about all of your sackcloth and ashes. You get up, Joshua. There are devoted things in your midst. That's the problem. The problem isn't, Joshua, that you didn't pray. The problem isn't that you didn't send enough men. The problem is that there are things that should be devoted to me, and they're not. And they're in your midst. When I was a young Christian, you know, I remember being around some navigators. Now, y'all might not know who navigators are, but they're just, you know, kind of parachurch, college ministry things. And navigators are really serious. At least they used to be. I don't know. I haven't been around navigators in a while. But when I was coming up, navigators were really, really serious about Bible study and discipleship and accountability. That was their big thing. That was the discipleship and accountability, you know. And so you sit around with the navigators, boy, and they're going to get in the Bible, and they're going to get in your life. Two things the navigators are going to do. They were going to get in the Bible, and they were going to get in your stuff. One of the things that we would often talk about is the will of God. How can you know something is the will of God? And one of the answers was this. You can know something is the will of God if you can do it to the glory of Jesus Christ. If you can do that thing and thank God for it, if you can pursue that thing and allow it to give glory to Christ in the midst of doing it, then it's the will of God. It's the will of God. It's the will of God. As long as what you are doing, you can devote to God. And not be totally devoted to yourself. And what God says to Joshua is, Joshua, there are things in the camp that people have devoted to themselves.
and not devoted to me. There are things in the camp that have gone on that people did and they couldn't do it for my glory. They couldn't do it and give me praise for it. Get up. There are devoted things, things that belong to me, that other people got in their own possession, namely my glory, my honor. They nailed it down. They trimmed it down. And they found out who the problem was. The problem was Achan. In verses 20 and 21, Achan confesses to having stolen a portion of the goods from Jericho. And rather devote them to God, he devoted them to himself. And the Bible tells us, beloved, that Achan was tempted. He was tempted through his lack of contentment. He coveted. He says, I saw those things. I saw the robe. I saw the silver. I saw the gold. And I coveted them. Now, I want us to be careful here, okay? Because I think people tend to be hard on Achan. I understand Achan. I understand Achan very, very well. I'm sure we all do if we're honest this morning. We all understand Achan. Achan might have been going through a rough spot. The baby needed a new pair of shoes. Mama been complaining that, you know, we need some new windows. The house needs to be painted. The car needs to get fixed. Tired of calling for a ride. I understand, Brother Achan. He's probably in a tough spot, beloved. There was, whatever the reason, there was some discontentment in Achan's life. And discontentment, beloved, is the devil's playground. Discontentment is the devil's playground. Because if he can convince you, if he can get into your discontentment, then he can convince you that you don't have enough. And any time you don't have enough, all he's got to do is put some things in front of you. And Achan saw some things. And when he saw them, the first thing, all he thought about, oh, man, I can get those new pair of shoes. I can get the car fixed. I can get the house painted. I can buy my wife a new dress. Achan saw some things. And because he saw some things, Achan wanted some things. And beloved, I understand where Achan is coming from. And I bet, I'm sure that you do too. And it's important for us to understand that it's not that God doesn't want you and I to have things. He just wants us to have them his way. He wants us to have them in his time. In Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. And no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly with him.
that which was in Jericho was going to be brought back for the enrichment of the nation. Sooner or later, Achan would have been taken care of. God is not going to withhold the treasure from his people. He is not a hoarder. He's just going to give it to him in his time, in his way. No good thing is he going to withhold from you, Achan. That's why the Bible tells us, doesn't it? The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We're going to seek first what? The kingdom of God. And then what? All these other things are going to be added to you. Don't worry, Achan. If you need a new pair of shoes, you're going to get them. Don't worry if there needs to be food on the table. Don't engage in ungodly behavior in order to put it there. It's about faith. It's about trust. It's about knowing that God says, you seek first the kingdom, all these other things will be added to you. But Achan, like most, and dare I say all of us to some degree, Achan wanted these things and he wanted them now. He wanted these things and he wanted it his way. In other words, beloved, Achan wanted more. He wanted more. And more is always the problem. More is always the problem. Why did David have the affair with Bathsheba? Because he wanted more. It's always the problem. You want more. You want more and you want it now. Why do we lie? Because we want more. Why do we cheat? Why do we steal? Because we want more. And we convince ourselves that these things are going to be a blessing to us. Achan brought these things into his house believing that these things were going to be a blessing to him, a blessing to his family, a blessing to his children and his wife. You know what the Bible says? You need to get this in. I shouldn't even have to quote this. I should just tell you the reference and immediately you quote it back to me. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. And guess what? He has no sorrow with it. Y'all need to say that. Okay? You need to say that. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. That's how you know it's from the Lord. That's how you know that relationship is from the Lord. That it makes you rich and adds no sorrow with it. That's how you know. That's how you know that position is from the Lord. Because it enriches your life and it adds no sorrow with it. That's how you know that house is from the Lord. And we can stay here all day. I mean, you buy that house and you can't enjoy it because you're working like a dog to keep it, then brother, sister, you got a blessing that brought sorrow. When the Bible says that the blessing of the Lord comes and has no sorrow with it. So that's how you know. Achan, listen, beloved, Achan sought to bless himself.
And instead of blessing, it brought sorrow. Sorrow on his family. Sorrow on the nation. Sorrow on himself. That's how he discovered it wasn't from the Lord. Uh-oh. The Lord didn't do this. I did. And he confessed. The Lord didn't bless me. I sought to bless myself. And this blessing that I sought brought sorrow with it. And from that discovery, now we get to what should have taken place in the first place. And that is devotion to God. God then brought him all the way back around. God said, now you're going to do what you should have done in the first place. And that is, believed me and devoted all things to me. This is what's going to happen. Because Achan failed to remain faithful, and because he failed to believe and trust God, because he failed to devote all things to the Lord, Achan and those with him would be devoted to the Lord. Something to be reminded of here, beloved, that God is angry with sin. We often make light of sin. I mean, and particularly the sin of disbelief and the sin of disobedience. We make light of these things. But the Bible tells us, right, in Psalm 7 and verse 11, that God is angry with the wicked every day. That there is a holiness in God. There's a holiness in God that requires holy wrath against unholiness. And that's his anger. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says that God is filled with wrath. Filled with wrath. That there is a righteousness in God that requires a righteous indignation against unrighteousness. And if you understand that, if you understand, beloved, that there is a holiness in God that requires God to have a holy wrath against unrighteousness, if you understand that there is a righteousness in God that requires and demands a righteous indignation against unrighteousness, when people ask the question, why is God so harsh against Achan and his family? The answer begins to come clear. The question is not, why is God so harsh against Achan and his family? The question is, why is not God harsh against you? You think you're better than Achan? You think you haven't stole from the Lord? You think you haven't kept back the things that should be devoted to God? You think that you have not stolen his glory? Let us not dare look at Achan and think God is harsh with Achan. We need look at ourselves and wonder, Lord, why have you not been so harsh with me? Beloved, I think we take the cross of Jesus Christ for granted. We take the cross for granted. I think it has become too familiar to us. That's why we wear it. know? The early church would have never worn jewelry that had a cross on it. We wear it today as, you know, gold and silver. They'd have never done that. Because they would have looked at the cross and understood what it meant and understood what happened. I remember somebody said to, in order for us to kind of understand how the church understood the cross, is for us to see how we understand lynching. Who would wear a golden lynch rope around their neck? I never see anybody doing that. That is the way that the early church would have seen the cross. The way that we would understand lynching. Take it for granted. We take it for granted, beloved, because if God is not angry with you this morning, if the wrath of God that was poured out upon Achan is not poured out upon you this morning, it is not because you are more obedient and more faithful than Achan. It is because of what Christ has done for you at the cross. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross. There's something really important that's happening in this text, right? In verse 1, the Bible says that the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. In verse 26, it says that the anger of the Lord was turned away. That's what this whole scenario is about. The anger of the Lord burned against unbelief. The anger of the Lord was turned away. With Achan, beloved, by one man, the wrath of God came upon the people of Israel. And by the end, by one man, Achan, the wrath of God was taken away. I don't want you to miss that. But so you don't miss that, I want you to hear what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. What one man? Adam. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. People want to ask the question when it says that Israel has broken covenant, has broken faith, when actually only one man broke faith. How can that be? That is because God communicates and in relationship with his people is a covenant relationship. And all Israel was in covenant with God. Just as we all were in covenant with God in Adam. And I often hear people say, well, Adam sinned, but I didn't sin. And I quickly say to them, if you had been there, you would have sinned too. And the Bible tells us that in Adam we all sin, so that now, because of Adam, all have sinned. By one man, sin came into the world and death passed. The anger of God passed to all, because in Adam all sinned. Notice what it says in chapter 17 verse 17 of chapter 5. For if, because of one man's transgression, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life of the one man, Jesus Christ. Beloved, understand, okay, understand
that it is only by understanding yourself in Adam that you can actually receive the grace and the life that comes in Jesus Christ. You have to understand yourself to have been born dead in Adam so that you could be reborn in Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is Jesus Christ who took the anger of God and the wrath of God that was due to you for your sin. By one man, sin came into the world, and the anger of God and the wrath of God rested upon the people of God. And by one man, namely Jesus, that wrath has been turned away. So now life and grace are their portion. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, speaking of Jesus, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the servants of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. That word propitiation means atonement. It means taking and turning away the wrath of God, the anger of God against people for our sins. God not angry with you this morning because of your disobedience? If God is not angry with you this morning because of your unbelief? If God is not angry with you this morning because of your covetousness, it's not because you are better than Achan. It's because Jesus is. It is not because of how much you repented in sackcloth and ashes. It is because God poured out his anger upon Christ on the cross. And he stood in your place. Your life and my life begins with the wrath of God upon us because of sin. Your life and my life begins again because of the wrath of God taken away from us by our Savior Jesus Christ. And he was bearing shame, and he was scoffing rude. And in my place condemned he stood, and he sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Guilty, vile and helpless, we spotless Lamb of God is he. Full atonement, can it be? Yes. Fully turning away the wrath of God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The Lord is faithful, beloved. And he is just. And he has given us Jesus. And it is well with our souls this morning. Let's pray.